Well, good evening, beloved. I'm once again thankful for this opportunity, thankful for your presence. I don't see any visitors. Maybe we'll consider Doug a visitor tonight. So everyone, please welcome Doug. This evening, I want to consider what the characteristics of a good audience is. And last week, we looked at the lessons that we learn from Lot's wife. And this evening, I want to go to the book of Acts, and I want to read and study and consider Cornelius and his household, those that were closest to Cornelius, and see the type of audience that he was. Now, the book of Acts shows us what and how and why and the means of conversion. And Acts 10 and verse 34 tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. God does not show partiality. And conversion is where we want to get people. We want them to see the need for Christ, the need to change their ways, understanding who God is and understanding what His message says. You know, I'm big on exhorting and wanting people to get out of their comfort zones and go and teach and preach and share the gospel. But on the same side of the coin, we need to also understand that it does not all rely on you. It does not all rely on me. Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. But as we look out and we wonder sometimes why things are not happening, I have to remind myself that growth takes time. That all we can do sometimes is plant a seed. But we wonder why things do not happen. Now, for those of you who ever taught in a public setting, you know how important the attitude of the audience is. Even the most skilled speaker could speak in such a way that would be undeniably the most eloquent, the most clear and convicting. But if the attitude of the audience is not correct, then the gospel or whatever message is being proclaimed will be lost, will be vain. I would like us to study the audience that we find here in Acts chapter 10, specifically in verse 33, because in the book of Acts, we see people reacting to the gospel in a variety of ways. And these reactions are still found today. We have Felix, who seems to be indifferent. He hears the message. It doesn't necessarily prick his heart, but he's like, okay, I kind of see it. He's indifferent. He doesn't show any vileness to it. But he doesn't accept it all the way, Acts 24, 24 through 25. We have the Jews who are rebellious, and we see multiple times where they gnash with their teeth, and they hear the word of God, and they want to try to cast it away from them as quickly as possible, Acts 7, verse 51. But we also see a set of Jews that are receptive. They hear what is happening, they hear what is proclaimed, and they allow it to change them from the inside. And so they are receptive to the words, Acts 2 and verse 41. We also have those that seek. They are desirous to understand what is being said, such as the eunuch. And the eunuch calls Philip up into the chariot and wants to better understand what the word of God says. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38. And a lot is happening in the book of Acts. And a lot of confusion comes out between Acts chapter 10 and verse 11. And the easiest way to understand this is Acts chapter 11 is Peter's account of why he even showed up in the first place, even though the things that happened in Acts chapter 10 kind of took place before. But Cornelius needed to be told how to be saved. We see this in Acts 11 in verse 14, but we see it played out in chapter 10 in verse 48. But what kind of audience was Cornelius and his household? Because we see here in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 33, look what it says. We'll jump back up just a little bit. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. The first thing I want us to take notice of is that Cornelius says that we are all here. He understands the importance of having those that are closest to him come with them. He wants those that are closest to him, who he cares about, to be here at this opportunity that has presented itself. We see in the preceding verses, around verse 24, that he had called together his relatives, his close friends. These are people that he cares about. And he says, we are all here. It's interesting to see that Cornelius states, we and not they. He's including himself in this group. Cornelius, again, desires to not miss this opportunity. They want to know what they need to know to be under, to be saved. Acts 11 and verse 14. Because he's been told, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and your household will be saved. That is what's motivating Cornelius. That is what's motivating his family and his friends to be there in the moment, to take advantage of the situation. And what's so interesting, and what sometimes we can read over, is that salvation is not just on Cornelius's mind. It's on the mind of his friends and family. We can see that Cornelius was a man of God. He was a devout man, and he had this influence on the people that were around him. Yes, he was a Gentile. Yes, he was a Roman centurion. But he had such a wonderful influence on those that were around him that he was able to convince them, hey, we need to know this. We need to come here. We need to gather ourselves together because we can't miss this. Psalm 122 begins with David saying, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the household of the Lord. You know, the ideal audience is aware of God's presence. Hebrews 2 verses 10 through 13. Turn with me there, please. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 10 through 13. Look what it says. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. Verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. But, you know, the Hebrew writer is quoting that. And they understand that God has expectations. They understand that God has given us opportunities. You know, when we have an opportunity to come together as the people of God, Hebrews 10 and verse 25 tells us, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves as is the manner of some, but exhort one another. Even in Psalm 99 verse 5, it says, exalt the Lord our God. And worship him, for he is holy. Even though there is no outward signs of God's presence, God is here. You know, many, unfortunately, as a side note, use Matthew 18 and verse 20 to speak of, you know, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there also. That's dealing with church discipline and having God's approval. But the realization that God is present when we are doing what we are commanded to do. The idea that God is present in a worship setting. Now, consider what Psalm 89 and verse 7 says. Psalm 89 and verse 7. He says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Now, God wants this attitude. God wants this joint mutual respect for him. Even when we come together, our minds need to be focused. Mark 11 and verse 25 through 26 tells us that if we have a grudge against a brother, we need to forgive one another before we even try to attempt to worship him. Now, I've spoken to many preachers and instructors in the past who, through their ministry, they have seen the audience playing on their phones. They've seen the audience snacking. They've even seen the audience sleeping. And I'm not dogging on anyone who has any kind of a medical need, and that happens. But when we come to worship God, we take it seriously. And I'm so thankful for this congregation that sees the need to assemble, to set times and set expectations, to gather with one another to worship our God, for we are all here. What else does another characteristic? Going back to our main text, look what it says. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear. You know, these that were present before God to hear the word. Going back to Nehemiah chapter 8, where I've had a few sermons. Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 3, it says, all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Anytime that the book is opened, our attention needs to be on the words. The power does not come from the speaker. The authority does not come from the speaker, but by the Holy Writ, by the words of life that they are speaking from. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 7, he says that this day is holy, and that they had reverence for the things that are being said. And both the audience and even the speaker understood the importance of what they were hearing, what they were reading, that it was valuable, that it was precious. And many times, unfortunately, many people tune in on Facebook or they show up just out of courtesy. Maybe they show up or they tune in to appease a spouse. Maybe they tune in or show up to appease some conscience. Well, I want to give God some kind of due respect, so I'll go to church this week. But are we truly worshiping God? Many show up hoping to experience some kind of a spirit-filled sensation. They want the hairs on the back of their neck to rise, and they want to feel something change within them. You know, Cornelius came to hear the words of God, to hear what they needed to do in order to be saved. Truth, faith comes from hearing the words of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And it's only when we read the words of God that we understand who He is. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 12. You know, no one knows the thoughts of man unless man reveals them. No one knows the thoughts of God unless God has revealed them, and He has throughout this book. And we can begin to piece the puzzle together, and we can get a clear image of who God is and what He desires of us. You know, God created us so beautifully. We have multiple ways that we can communicate. We can communicate through symbols, hand gestures, body language. We can write our symbols. We can vocalize our words. And so we have all these different ways to communicate God's word. You know, Peter understood the importance of voicing. We see this in verse 29. Look what he says there. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? He understood the importance to declare. He understood the importance to have people hear what they needed to hear. It's important that we have clear communication. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 35 tells us that God is not the author of confusion. Now, I appreciate what Brother John says, how one day I'll grow up to be a real preacher, and everyone knows what Brother Bill Pinckney's response is to that. I'm done growing up. I'll admit that. But one thing I know is that God has communicated clearly. And I wish that our government would communicate better. I wish that our society would learn to listen and communicate better and gather together to hear, to grow from that, to better ourselves. I wish the church would be better, worldly. You know, the universal church has a lot of room to grow. It has a lot of room to improve. And even though this was directed to the Jews, there's still application for us today. In Matthew 13 and verse 13, it says, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They did not value what they were hearing. They did not see the importance of all the prophets, of even Jesus Christ himself and the words that he was speaking. They could not care less. Even after the times that Jesus said that these words are not my own, but they come from the Father who sent me. They did not desire to hear because they spent too much time talking. And talking does not allow us to listen. How many times do we gather together and we desire to hear the words of God? We gather to assemble, to edify, to build one another up, and we gather for the purpose of hearing the words of God, the words of life, and the things that we hear. How much do we value them? How much do we value what is written in the book of God's word? How many of us can remember what we study Monday morning, what we studied on Sunday morning? How many of us remember people's devotional thoughts and what they're trying to do with that? They're trying to convict. They're trying to shape the hearts and minds of the people in the audience using God's word. How many of us forget the songs that we sing and we forget what the words mean? All this has purpose. All this is valuable for us. Are we all here present before God simply to hear? To be appeased? To hear some good poetry? To hear some history? Or are we here to listen to what God requires of us? To hear and to do, James 1, 22 through 25. Because we can listen to the words of God and we can be as that man who sees himself in the reflection. And he turns around and he forgets what manner of man he was. We can hear the word of God, and yes, the word of God is living and powerful, and it exposes us. It reveals the truth about who we are. Do we listen and do we forget? Or do we listen and make necessary application? Because in this world, there are so many distractions. There are so many things that can occupy our minds and our hearts. And when we are studying, when we are hearing God's word, whether verbally or whether we are reading it, and we're only getting it 3 times a week, but our ears are more attentive to the cries and the pleas of this world, what good is that? How much good can we do? Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to see just a thought of what Paul says to Timothy. Because he wants Timothy to be successful. He wants Timothy to succeed in his ministry. And look what he tells him in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Unless we know God's will, we're doing Satan's. Because the devil wants us to be lost. The devil wants us to be confused. The devil wants us to bicker and fight and be ignorant. Paul later on tells young Timothy that a good soldier does not once again entangle himself in the affairs of this world, having our focus, having our ears on the things of this world, forgetting the one who enlisted him as a good soldier. You know, we hear, but do we listen? As a parent, we all, those of you who are parents, you know what I'm talking about. You know your children are, they hear you, but are they listening? Are they listening to the words? Are they thinking about them? Are they putting them into action, or are they going in one ear and out the other? Because if we are not listening, and we're only hearing someone speak, whether it's through song, whether it's through devil, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through preaching. If we're only hearing that, what's the difference between that noise and the noise of the world? But are we listening? Do we see it as valuable? Do we see it as what we need? Cornelius, his friends and his household, they understood, we need this. We need to be told. Look what he says in 11 verse 14. Who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved? If that's not motivation to listen, I don't know what is. To come together as a family, to listen to the words of God so that we may know how to be pleasing to him, so that we may know how to maintain a relationship with him if one does not exist. And if one does not exist, how to establish that relationship. But thirdly, look at their attitude. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Not just some of the things, but all the things, no matter how simple, no matter how difficult, no matter how easy to follow through, no matter how difficult they may be to accept. A good hearer will cast aside their prejudices, their opinions, and they'll make application in truth. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Not just some, not just most, not just the ones that we agree with, not just the ones that don't offend me, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, literally, and is profitable. We have to rely on God's Word so that we can do all the things that God requires us. You know, many in this world want watered-down lessons, which will convict no one. Many do not want their toes stepped on. Many do not want to be pushed out of their comfort zones. Many want to hear only about grace. Grace, grace, love, love, grace. And I know preachers who have been told that they cannot preach on certain subjects. And I thank God that this congregation is not one of those. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16 says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And he even takes it a step further in Acts chapter 20. Turn with me there. Acts chapter 20, Paul wants them to understand the importance. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Look what is happening there. We'll begin in verse 26. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of men, for I have not sinned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." We need to understand the importance of hearing the whole counsel of God, knowing what all the things that God requires of us, not just some, not just most, but everything that God desires for us to do. "For I have not sinned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." Verse 31. "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." The people who wrote the gospel, who penned it, they were set to declare the entirety of what God wanted them to declare. They understood the importance of not leaving anything out. They covered some easy stuff. They covered stuff that we call milk, and they also covered a lot of difficult things, stuff that was meat, stuff that required a lot of meditating and thinking. You know, others dislike lessons on worldliness. They don't like to tell me I can't do something. We kind of spoke about that this morning. But Cornelius and his household, his family and his friends, they wanted to hear all things. They did not want anything left out. The Hebrew writer tells us by implication that we do not need to harden our hearts when we hear of the gospel. Because sometimes the gospel is going to challenge us. It challenges me on a daily basis. It causes me to reevaluate myself. And there are some things that in my growth, I have had to really take a big pill and swallow it. And it was difficult at times. It's difficult when we see what God's Word says. And we sometimes want to deny it. We don't want to accept that it's truly written down. And we take a double look and it remains. But Cornelius and his household, they wanted to know what was required of them. Please teach us everything. Show us all that we need to do. We need to even appreciate the difficult things. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. We'll go ahead and jump up a little bit. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. There are some things that require time and study, in which there are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of Scripture. But since you've been told everything, since you know what you need to do, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in what? But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we grow in grace and knowledge? By the Word of God. By reading book, chapter, and verse from Genesis to Revelation, and not leaving anything out, not ignoring anything. It is the only way that we can truly grow. How do we compare to Cornelius and his household? Do we want to hear it all, Acts 20 and verse 20? Or just the things that appease our appetites, that go along with our lifestyle? Are we quick to say, preach the word, but we want our sins left alone? Or do we become angered when our toes are stepped on? Or are we those few, those brave few who say, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, exhort, rebuke? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Do we say amen if it's scriptural? Or do we say, can't he find anything better to preach on? Are we all here present before God as a family to hear all things commanded by God? Or are we just here? Are we here just because there's nothing better to do on a cold Sunday evening? Or are we here to worship God, to grow, to get something out of this opportunity that God has blessed us with? If you're here this evening and something has been said that has sparked your interest, if you're watching online, please continue to send those emails and those comments if you have any questions. But we're here to study the Word of God, and those that are here, those that are online, you've heard a small portion of the Word of God, and that's where faith comes from. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. You need to also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth to die to purchase the church, his church, which is his body. Have you repented? Do you need to repent? Because we all have sin. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of those sins is death, Romans chapter 6. We need to repent. We need to turn away from those ways of life that have previously plagued us, that have entangled us. We need to confess with our open mouth that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to reenact that death, burial, and resurrection. The Hebrew writer tells us that this is now the antitype which doth now saveth, baptism. We need to be as those people that heard that great sermon in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Repent ye therefore and be baptized, every one of you. We need to be baptized. Rise out of that watery grave of baptism and walk in newness of life. And then we need to live faithfully, even if it means our death. If anyone here has put on Christ, but you have been struggling, and maybe you've been listening to the world more, maybe you've been more attentive to the things of this world, and you've once again entangled yourself in them. If you need the prayers, we can pray for you, we can pray with you, and we will study whatever you need to study. If anyone has any need, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.
You could sing by standing here tonight. It's